Amen. Good evening. Good to see you all. Please be seated as we come for this evening to take up the subject of Paul's missionary mindset. I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and please follow with me as I read verses 15 to 21 in your hearing. Romans 15 at verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes the following and says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." Verse 19. "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Verse 21. "But as it is written, to whom he," that is Jesus, "was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." Brethren, let's once again pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We are grateful, O God, that indeed it is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. O Lord, as Luther once said, your word is alive. It has feet, it runs after us. It has hands, it lays hold of us. O God, we pray that it would do those very things this night. O God, that your word would run after us and lay hold of us and change us and challenge us and conform us more and more to the blessed image of Jesus Christ our Lord. O God, might your word run and have free course among us this night. Do us good, we pray. Confess, O God, that we need you to come by the mighty Holy Spirit, that you might rend the heavens and speak, for your servants listen. O God, do us good. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would brood over this place as you brood over the waters in the original creation. Oh, leave us not to ourselves, thrice holy God. We pray and ask all of these things in that glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the people said, Amen. It was the Old Testament prophet Isaiah who, in speaking about the glories of global mission, said in Isaiah chapter 52, you know the passage, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now, dear brothers and sisters here this evening, it is because our God does reign that you and I, who are Christians in this place, can confidently go out and preach the gospel of peace to this lost and fallen world. Yes, it's because our Lord Jesus Christ has already been crowned with glory and honor according to Hebrews chapter 2. And it's because the nations have already been given to him as an inheritance according to Psalm 2 that you and I can obey our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, because there he said that all authority in heaven and earth has already been given to him. Therefore, we can go to all the nations and make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, dear ones here this evening, this is a task for our church. It's an assignment which is to move us out of maintenance mode in this place into missions mode, whereby you and I seek to do all that we can to get the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord out to the world. Now, If you are familiar with your Bibles, as I know most of you are, then you know that this was Paul's great heart and gospel work, right? Yes, from the time he was converted, Acts chapter 9, all the way to the end of his life, we see that Paul went everywhere preaching Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the Christ, that is to say, the Messiah of the Lord. Well, this evening, we have in our passage in view, Paul giving a sketch of his gospel labors to the Christians at Rome and to us by way of extension, having told them back in chapter 1 of this book about his hopes to come and see them. I spoke about that this morning. Here now in chapter 15, Paul speaks about his future travel plans. Now, this opening up of Paul's heart here in this second half of Romans chapter 15, this opening of his heart here to us is really quite magnificent. I mean, as he speaks to us here about what drove him to be a missions-minded individual, he puts forth many helpful things for us to think on and to be challenged by in our own lives as the people of God. And so as we come then, for this evening, to consider these things for our spiritual good, I trust, I ask you please to notice with me first, in verses 15 and 16 of this chapter, the matter of Paul the priest. Paul the priest. Here, as he has just commended the Christians at Rome in the previous verse saying, as we considered it this morning, that despite all of their shortcomings as believers, he was nonetheless confident or fully persuaded that they were still full of goodness, full of all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. He says now, note the words there in your Bibles, he writes again saying, nevertheless, I said those things, but nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly, or we might say forthrightly to you on some points, that is, some points of doctrinal and practical matters as he's put forth in this epistle, as reminding you because or on account of the grace given to me by God that I may be a minister, or better translated, a servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, or we might say, the gospel which has God as its source, since he is its grand architect, ministering the gospel of God, that, look at the language, the offering of, or better translated, consisting in the Gentiles, might be acceptable or well-pleasing, sanctified or consecrated by, or more literally, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, in these opening words here, in 15a, we see that Paul says that even though he was confident, even though he stood fully persuaded that there were many good things in the lives of the Roman Christians, nevertheless, he still felt that it was necessary to speak to them about a few points of matter, a few doctrinal issues, a few practical matters, as again this entire epistle shows us. Yes, here we see that even though he was encouraged by them, again we considered it this morning, he absolutely had no problem reminding them of some key points in the Christian life, and of course this was because Paul greatly cared about the Romans. Yes, here we see Paul's pastoral heart to these people. Consequently, he spoke to them some more about, again, practical matters and doctrinal matters. And this, of course, was so that they would be found walking well in the ways of Jesus Christ our Lord, just as the desire is of all true pastors for their people. Well, next in 15b, Paul says, look at the words, that he did this because of the grace which was given to him by God. Which is to say, the grace which appointed him to be an apostle to this congregation. Now, that Paul here mentions the word grace brings us back to the beginning part of this epistle. Thus, the word grace here form something of a bookend to the opening part of this book. And so, Pastor, you say, what do you mean? Well, what I mean is back in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says there that it was through Jesus that he received both grace and apostleship. And this in order to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles to the faith, that is the objective faith of the gospel that we believe, and this for the glory of Jesus' name. He says that he was first saved by grace, and then he says secondly that he was later called to be an apostle by grace as well. Now concerning the fact that Paul again tells us in chapter 1 of this book, that he was saved by grace. Dear ones, as you know, this is exactly what was true for each and every one of us in this place who have been converted. I mean, you and I, who are true believers in this church, have been saved by God's free, unmerited, unearned, and uncaused mercy, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And for this, we should forever bless the name of God. Of the Lord our God. We have been saved by free, unearned, unmerited, and uncaused mercy, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, brethren, you and I who are Christians, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we should greatly rejoice in his presence and think upon this fact often, for as we do, we will be caught up with the glories of God's love for us in his Son. And as we think about these things, no doubt it will cause us to say with the hymn writer of old, we sang the words together this night, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Well, again, for the apostle, it wasn't only that he was saved by free, unmerited, uncaused, unearned grace. But it was also, listen carefully, through grace that he was made a minister of Christ to the gospel, whereby he ministered the good news of Christ to them, as he says in our verse. Yes, just like everyone else who is called to serve Jesus in an official capacity, it's all of grace, all of grace. Thus, in speaking about this, Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel of which I became a minister. How, Paul? Well, he answers and says, according to the gift of the grace of God which was given to me. Now, as Paul continues here in our text in view for this evening, to sketch out his missionary work, he says in verse 16, note the words again in your Bibles, he writes saying that grace was given to him by God so that he might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God to them, that, or better translated, for the purpose that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, what exactly is Paul envisioning in these really unique words which are before us here? Well, in this metaphoric language, what he's doing is picturing himself as a priest. And this not bringing an offering from the Gentiles to God in order to please him, no, but rather as him bringing the believing Gentiles to God themselves as an offering who became pleasing to God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Paul's metaphoric language here is portraying for us. Not taking an offering from them and presenting it to God, but offering the believing Gentiles themselves to God, who became acceptable or well-pleasing to him the moment they believed on Jesus Christ our Lord alone for life and salvation. Now, brethren, listen, this is fascinating language here and very unique to our passage. It's fascinating, and I say this because along with this passage showing us, rather, once for all, that the Gentiles were not unclean, for they were sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. Along with this passage showing us that the Gentiles were not unclean, as some Jewish people thought in Paul's day, it also helps us to understand how Paul viewed himself as a gospel minister. It gives us insight to how he viewed himself as a minister of the gospel. You see, church, the point is, Paul is saying to us here that whenever he preached the gospel and people got saved, they themselves became a sweet aroma to the Almighty through Jesus. And this was because they themselves were now set apart or positionally sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Glory be to God. Listen then to how one writer highlights this a beautiful matter. He says, quote, "What a radiant light this passage sheds on all of our evangelistic and pastoral efforts." He says, "Every soul won by the preaching of the gospel is not only brought into a place of safety and blessing, for it is also an offering to God, a gift which gives him satisfaction. Thus we labor not only for the saving of men, but also for the satisfying of the heart of God." Now, again, beloved, I say, this is fascinating language. This is glorious language to me. It's outstanding. And I believe that if you and I really think upon it more often, it will greatly motivate us to preach Christ to others. But dear ones, I'm convinced that if we grasp this concept which Paul is presenting to us here, that when we evangelize the lost and the lost get saved, they become in fact a sweet aroma to the Lord our God. I'm convinced that this will put great wind in our sails to want to do the work of evangelism, to want to open our mouths to the Lord our God. We preach, people get saved, they themselves become a sweet aroma to the Lord. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it glorious? Have you ever thought about that before? You ever heard that preached on before? Maybe some of you saw the heading, "Paul the Priest," and you said, "Oh no, where's Pastor going with that? Here's where I'm going. I'm going where Paul went." They're an offering to God, a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, because they became acceptable to him through faith in Jesus Christ, by the sanctifying and separating work of the Holy Spirit. Dear ones, I say, it truly is glorious. Now, having said this, I also believe that the great Reformed theologian named Charles Hodge makes a helpful point here when he says, quote, "It's worthy of remark that amidst the numerous designations of the minister of the gospel in the New Testament, intended to set forth the nature of their office, they are never officially called priest." Hodge says, "This is the only passage in which the term is even figuratively applied to them. For ministers are not mediators between God and men, no. For their only priesthood is the preaching of the gospel, and their offerings are redeemed and sanctified men." Well, in these words, the great theologian Hodge has spoken correctly. He has spoken spot on, right? And why? Well, the answer is because, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says there is only one mediator between God and men. And dear ones, it's not the Pope, no. Rather, it's the man, Jesus Christ. Yes, it's because according to Hebrews chapter 4, the writer there says that there's only one true priest over God's people, and it's Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our great high priest, who has passed into the heavens. Glory be to his name. And so, having seen firstly for this evening, In verses 15 and 16 of this chapter, Paul figuratively described as a priest. Come with me now, secondly, for tonight, to note in verses 17 to 21, the matter of Paul the preacher. Paul the preacher. Here, as he speaks openly about his apostolic ministry, which logically flows from what he said in the previous words concerning his calling from God. He says first in verse 17, look at the words, therefore, I have reason, or better translated, cause to glory or boast. Not in himself, no, but rather he says, I have reason or cause to boast, to glory in Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God, which is to say, the things which pertain to the Christian ministry and the preaching of the gospel. Now, what an outstanding example the Apostle Paul puts forth to all of us in this place. I mean, here he gives us an excellent model for all of us to follow, especially, again, us who are gospel ministers, us who minister the gospel in an official capacity. Yes, here Paul says that he has much to boast in. And surely he did. Why? Because God had done many glorious things through him. Ah, but brethren, having said this, immediately he says next that his boasting is not in himself. No. Rather, he says his boasting is only in the Messiah Jesus. And why? Well, because he realized that all the great good that he did for Jesus and his kingdom was because of him. That is to say, Jesus. He realized that according to John chapter 15, that apart from Jesus, he can do nothing, nothing of spiritual greatness. And he realized that all that he did was through the strength and the power which Jesus Christ supplied. Thus he could say in Philippians 4 and verse 13 that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. Well, in view of this, I say to each and every one of you here this evening, may this always be what you and I realize as well, right? Yes, may we realize that this is the case, that all that we do is because of Jesus. Anything we accomplish in the ministry or in service to Christ, it's all because of Jesus. May we realize this as well to the end. In whatever work we do for Jesus, we will be able to obey Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. The one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord, because it is the Lord who gives him, who gives her the ability to serve him in this, our generation. Well, as Paul now further explains his glorying in Jesus, he says first in verse 18 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles again. He writes saying, for I will not dare or have the audacity to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. Now, in the Greek text, this is a very difficult sentence to understand on different levels, and the commentators are all over the place with reference to it. But I take Paul as saying here that he would never take for himself personal glory in the work which others have done. I will not boast in anything other than that which Christ has done through me. I will not boast in another man's labors as if I was the one who caused those labors to come to pass. That's how I take it. That is a legitimate interpretation. Again, Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. In what realm? Paul says, look next at the prepositional phrase, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, that is, obedient to the faith. Again, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul speaks about this matter again. He brings it up here as a bookend to the opening words in this epistle. And then in speaking about the means through which Paul's apostolic ministry was often confirmed to the Gentiles, as the book of Acts shows us in many places, he says next in verse 19, look at the words, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, which is to say modern day Albania, he says, I have fully or thoroughly preached the gospel of Christ, which is to say that Paul did not shun to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul was not like the hucksters in his day. No, Paul preached the whole counsel of God. I did not shun to preach the full counsel of God. Paul says, I preached the word of God. I did not hold back any portion of it. And so, having spoken about his past, he now, in the following verses, speaks about his great passion. When he says next, or I might say finally in verses 20 and 21 of this chapter, note the words there in your Bibles, he writes again saying, and so, or more literally, in this manner, I have made it my aim, or my great goal, my great purpose in life, to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named or heard of and acknowledged, hence he sought new fields of labor, lest or so that I should build on another man's foundation, or the gospel work which another began. And then in putting forth the grand reason why he would not do this, he writes saying, verse 21, but as it is written, or more literally, as it stands written, again, perfect tense verb as we had it this morning in the earlier passage, that is written in Isaiah 52 and verse 15, to whom he, again, Jesus, was not announced or proclaimed, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. Now, dear ones here this evening, these last two verses here are crucial for you and I to get, as they highlight to us the fact that Paul's great aim in life was to do the work of a pioneer missionary, which is to say, the work of preaching the gospel where no one else had ever preached the gospel before. Here he shows us that he wanted to go to places where Jesus had never been named or heard of before, which no doubt would have been a more difficult labor. Now, of course, in saying this, Paul was not saying that all other missionary servants of Christ had to do exactly this kind of ministry. Some have made that error in believing that Paul was saying that we can never preach where anyone else has ever preached before. That's not his point. Rather, he's telling us here that this was his specific commissioning from Jesus. For oftentimes, others are called to move in and to teach where others have already labored, so that they bring the work forward. And even Paul himself understood this very thing. Hence he can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and yet another builds upon it. And so Paul understood that principle. Now, that in verse 21 of this chapter, Paul uses Isaiah chapter 52 to establish the fact that he was going to preach the gospel in virgin territory is noteworthy. It's noteworthy. And I say this because this passage is one which comes right before that great passage in the Old Testament, which very clearly portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin-bearing substitute of his people. Right? This is the case. And while this is so, of course, that passage is Isaiah chapter 53. While this is so, you should also note that really this stunning depiction of our Lord, again as the sin-bearing substitute of his people, really begins in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. And I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles this evening. Isaiah chapter 52. Again, this really is where this whole narrative concerning the doing and dying and rising of our Lord begins, and it's an unfortunate chapter break. But if you're using this passage to evangelize Jewish people start here in 52:13. I think some of you recall I preached 10 sermons on these verses here and the ones that follow. Here as Paul, or rather at this point, Isaiah clearly portrays Jesus Christ as the one who was to come and die for our sins. He says the following, picking up in verse 13, Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant," that's a reference to the Messiah, Jesus, language which began earlier in Isaiah. "Behold," or better translated, "look and see," from the Hebrew text. "Look and see, my servant Jesus shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage," talking about our Lord on the cross, "was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations with the gospel and with his salvation. Kings shall shut their mouths at him." Now notice the end of verse 15. Here's Paul's words from 15:21 of Romans. "For what they had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." Now again, here in this second half of verse 15 in Isaiah 52, this is where Paul is quoting from in Romans chapter 15. And it's a glorious passage. Again, as we think about Paul, thinking about Jesus in the Old Testament, he grabs this section of Scripture, which no doubt in his Hebrew Bible would have all been connected as one big narrative concerning Jesus. And in quoting this passage to us back in Romans chapter 15, in support of his gospel labors, it's clear, brethren, that Paul saw himself as an instrument of God to the Gentiles in order to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles as far and wide as he could. And not only this, brethren, but perhaps more importantly, it seems to me that in Paul quoting this passage here to us in Romans 15, taking it out of Isaiah chapter 52, it seems to me that Paul believed, listen carefully, that Isaiah himself had prophetically predicted his own ministry as he himself was part of getting the good news of Jesus Christ out to the world. Paul sees this text in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, that Messiah will die, Messiah will suffer. It'll be a horrible death. His visage will be marred more than any man. It was brutal. His beard was plucked out of his face, hands and feet nailed to the cross. Cries out the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But Paul understands that all this he did for me. He understood that this was Jesus, the suffering servant of the Lord, giving his life as the just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring them to God. And Isaiah spoke about this glorious gospel good news message. The servant would die in the place of the guilty. In love, he would be crushed so that we could be blessed. He who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For surely, as Isaiah could say in 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was put upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That's the good news of the Bible. That's the news we glory in as the people of God, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day to the glory of God. And in the midst of that, Isaiah says, "For what had not been told them about Christ, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." Pray tell, how will they see it? How will they consider it? Paul says, "Through my ministry." Through me. Paul sees Isaiah prophetically predicting his gospel ministry. And isn't this the very thing that Jesus Christ said to Paul right after his conversion? Oh, dear friends, yes, it was. And why? Well, because after he was saved, Jesus says to Paul, "Go, for you are a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." That's your mission, Paul. And guess what, Paul? Isaiah foretold that you would go do that very thing. And so Paul is encouraged. He's excited. All that I'm doing in this global gospel endeavor, it's fulfilling what Isaiah foretold. Someone would get the news out about Messiah, and that someone is me. And so in view of this, brethren, I have to say that to some degree, underscore the words, to some degree, as you and I go out and share the gospel, the same thing is true for us. To some degree, this is the case. As we go out and share the good news concerning Jesus Christ far and wide, we promote the work which God has long foretold through the prophet Isaiah, and I say, what a glorious thing it is. And we go out and we knock on doors, or we go in Providence or wherever it might be and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We are fulfilling the words that those who have not been told shall be told, and those who have not seen shall see the Lord Jesus Christ as we preach him to lost men and women. Brethren, this is very exciting. This is glorious. And as it motivated Paul to preach, it should motivate us to do the same. Well, here then is where we end the exposition of our passage for this evening. Here's where we close this part of the sermon concerning the missionary mindset of Paul, a model for us to consider. And so, having considered this material, what can you and I take for ourselves this evening? Take to ourselves and for ourselves as God's people. Well, there are three things that I want to say. Three things. And the first is, for us who are Christians, is a challenge. Is a challenge. And that challenge comes to us in a form of a question, which is this: where is our theology leading us when it comes to missions and evangelism? Where is our theology leading us when it comes to sharing the gospel of Christ, both locally and globally? Well, brethren, I'll tell you where it led Paul, but I really don't need to, because you know where it led him. It led him, the moment he got saved, to preach Jesus as the Son of God, Acts chapter 9. It led him to go back to the synagogues and to expound Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, the sinner's substitute, the sinner's surety. That's where it led Paul. All that he believed, his theology of election and predestination, and all of those things, it led Paul to open his mouth for Christ. Paul could say, "I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might be saved." So again, my question is, where is our theology leading us when it comes to the work of evangelism and the work of missions? Remember how I said in the beginning of the message, I said that all of this teaching from this text is to move us, quote, out of maintenance mode into missions mode. Isn't that nice? Out of maintenance mode. You know what that means? Status quo. We're in maintenance mode. Into missions mode. That's Paul. Paul's leaving us an example to follow. And you know, it's not always bad being in maintenance mode, and we maintain very well in this church. It's a good thing. But I think, brethren, that you and I need to be stirred up to greater things in Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just status quo, but we need to abound more and more. That's biblical language. And so how's it going for you when it comes to this whole matter of evangelizing? When's the last time you opened your mouth for Jesus? When's the last time we knocked on doors as a church or gave out gospel tracts? When's the last time we sought to obey the Great Commission? This is something we need to do. Individually, yes, and corporately, as the people of God in this place. We have a work to do, brethren. We're not called to coast. We're called to move the work of Christ forward by all legitimate means. So again, where is your theology leading you? Now, there are a lot of Arminians who will say to us that our theology will lead us into a hyper-Calvinism. And we say, oh, no, it won't. I wonder if there's any truth to it. Do we preach Christ as often as we can? Do we really believe that sinners are on their way to hell? Do we believe that the gospel is the means whereby God's elect come and hear Jesus' voice and are saved? Brethren, I believe it. Do you? Why do I preach Jesus? I believe every week from this pulpit to the lost. 99% of the time. Not just children's bread, but bread for those who are not God's children. Because I believe that the gospel is to go out. And I know many of you do as well. And I know you seek to do what you can to evangelize, not only outside of your home, but also your children, etc. Well, brethren, keep on. Keep on doing the work. And what about missions? Well, thank God. God has enabled us to be involved in missions more and more over the years since I've been here. Very, very thankful. Thankful that I can go and do some work in other countries. Thankful that we can support 2 pastors in Cuba, 3 now. Thankful that we get out and we do the work in Colombia. And thankful that we send money to other churches when they have need. Just did that recently with a small church in the Dominican Republic. But brethren, let's keep Paul's MO before us always, always. There are people outside these walls who are going to hell headlong. And we need to think about how we could reach them. By preaching, by teaching, by evangelizing, by handing out tracts, by knocking on doors, by doing all the things we can do. But brethren, let's be sure that we are doing something for Jesus. Where is our theology leading us? I hope it's leading us to be mouthpieces for the Lord. Right? We don't want to just be pew warmers. We want to be people who get out. Or when we go to school or wherever it is, in the workplace, wherever it is, that we seek to open our mouths for Jesus Christ our Lord. May it be that our theology leads us where it led Paul. But secondly, for us who are Christians in this place, we have a word of caution, a word of caution. And this against false teachers in our day who deny the Trinity. You say, why, Pastor, you're bringing up this matter? Well, I do so because Paul brought it up in our passage back in Romans chapter 15, and I ask you please to turn with me there once again in your Bibles. Romans 15. We have a word of caution here in our Bibles. And that's a caution against false teachers, or what we might say, errorists in our day, who deny the Trinity. There are those out there who deny the Trinity, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and other groups. Sadly, we excommunicated people from this very church who denied the Trinity after acknowledging it very plainly. I have a word against false teachers. Why? Because notice what Paul says, Romans 15, verses 15 to 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, why? Because of the grace given to me, underscore it, by God, that I might be a minister, underscore it, of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, or which belongs to him, that the offering of the Gentiles, i.e. the Gentiles themselves, might be acceptable, sanctified how? The prepositional phrase answering the question, by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, while it's true that in these verses we don't have a full-blown doctrine of the Trinity given to us, nonetheless, brethren, it's from passages like this and many others all throughout the Bible, yes, Old and New Testament, which very plainly put forth the doctrine of the Trinity. And it was a passage like this that the early church fathers would use to formulate the doctrine of the Trinity. Not from their own heads, no, but from Scripture. One God, but we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do we do with a passage like this? We believe it. That's what we do. To the end that the scriptural teaching is this, we are monotheistic Trinitarians. Monotheistic, one God, three persons. And so again, there's a caution to be put before you. When people start saying, what do they say? The word Trinity is not in the Bible, so I don't believe it. I say, okay, show me the word Bible in the Bible. Yeah. This is what D.A. Carson calls the word fallacy thing. If I don't see the word, therefore it's not true. No. The concept is everywhere to be seen. It's everywhere. And as you see this language throughout the Bible, again, Old and New Testament, we see it right on the page of Genesis 1 and verse 1. We see the Trinity screaming out to us. Just another text comes to mind. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Paul ends by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. What are you doing, Paul? What are you doing? Why, Paul say in Romans chapter 1, the grace of the Father and Jesus Christ be with you all. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you putting God our Father and Jesus Christ on the same level? Paul, what are you doing? Yeah. I know what I'm doing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but one God, three persons. One God, three distinct persons. That's what the Bible teaches in every place. It's not one text, it's multiple texts. And so a caution. Be careful when people come and say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Yeah, but the Bible talks about the Trinity in many, many places. Thirdly and finally, brethren, for us who are Christians, not only do we have from our text a word of challenge, where is our theology leading us? A word of caution, watch out for errorists, but now a word of comfort. A word of comfort. Which is to say, listen, as you and I think about our passage in view, a glorious passage. Again, I love how Paul opens up his heart to us. As we think about this passage, which clearly highlights Paul's missionary heart, brethren, let's never forget that behind Paul's heart is the heart of our great missionary God, who in love sent forth Jesus into the world on the greatest missionary endeavor ever seen, and this in order to redeem us from our sins, the very thing which Jesus did at the cross. Behind Paul's missionary heart is the missionary heart of God. Have you ever viewed God as the great missionary? He saw the plight of his people. And so in love, he sent forth his Son into the world. Galatians 4, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might have the adoption as sons. Our God is a missionary God. who sent his son into the world to die for our sins, and is the very thing that Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. Glory be to his name. Jesus Christ redeemed his people at the cross. His missionary endeavor was a complete success. Praise be to God. He accomplished the redemption of his people. He made propitiation to God the Father for us there at the cross. Thus he concluded his missionary stint by saying, "It is done. It stands accomplished." Father, the missionary endeavor that you gave to me, I have completely fulfilled on behalf of those whom you gave me from before the foundation of the world. Brethren, be comforted this night. And remember that all that Jesus came to do and did and accomplished was for you. It was for you. Not some general work, not some undefined work, not some mission in contrast to the mission his Father had sent him, no. But he said he came into the world to do the work which his Father sent him to do. And that work was to die for his people. And that's exactly what Jesus did 2,000 years ago at the cross. And thus, again, he could say at the cross, after it was all done, mission accomplished. Isn't that glorious? Mission accomplished. Therefore, for us who have believed on this Savior, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, we are eternally secure in him. For all for whom he died, he saves. And those whom he saves, he keeps saved all of their days. Thus he can say in John's Gospel that all that the Father has given me, I shall lose none. And this is because the mission for which he was sent into this world to accomplish is a mission which he keeps accomplished in the lives of those for whom he came to die. Thus Paul could say that Jesus, having begun a good work in us, will complete it until the day he returns. What a glorious mission. And what a great God. Who, dear ones here this evening who have been saved, had you on his heart from before the foundation of the world. What an amazing thing. What an amazing gospel. Well, I close this evening then with a word to any non-Christian here in this place. Some here may not be truly saved. What can I say to you, my dear friend? Well, simply this. Listen, obviously, as we've seen from our passage, Isaiah tells us that God would not have you to be ignorant of who his son is and why he came. Those who haven't heard, they shall hear. Those who haven't seen, they shall see. God would not have you ignorant, my dear unsaved friend. With reference to who Jesus is and why he came, who is he? He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. Why did he come? He came to redeem us from the penalty which our sin deserves from the hand of the Almighty God. Jesus came to bear the judgment and wrath of God due us in our place. And that's exactly what he did at the cross. He paid our penalty in full. He paid the penalty in full for all who, in seeing their sinnerhood before God, repent, turn from their sins, and they place their faith in Jesus accomplished work at the cross. God would have you to know, my dear unsafe friend here this evening, that if you turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus' finished work, you'll be saved. If you trust in who Jesus is and what he has done alone as the only ground of your acceptance with God, God will forgive you in an instant. That's why Jesus could say in Mark 1 and verse 15 that the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Friend, that's what God would have you to know this night. Believe and you'll be saved. Cast the whole of your soul upon the whole of Christ, who made a complete satisfaction to his God in the room and in the stead of the guilty 2,000 years ago. Turn from your sins and trust that Jesus paid your penalty there at the cross. And you will, my dear friend, be saved. May God grant that this would be so for some of you here this evening, for your own eternal good, and for the glory of our God who reigns supreme. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for Paul's missionary mindset. And we thank you, Lord, how it does challenge us, your people, to get out of maintenance mode into mission mode, to be thinking missionally as your people. Oh God, help us, we pray. Stir us up. Challenge us. Stoke us, as it were, oh God. Help us to remember the words of Spurgeon, who said, "He that knows what he's been saved from knows what he's been saved for." We've been saved from hell and the wrath of God so that we would tell others about the gospel and about Christ so that they could escape hell and the wrath of God. He who knows what he's been saved from knows what he's been saved for. Help us, we pray, O God, to follow Paul's example. Work it in our hearts, both individually and corporately as a congregation. And as you do, O God, we will bless and praise your name. We commit our time to you this evening. We pray and ask all of these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.